Amen to the truth that Brother Thomas has just spoken. The Lord Jesus Christ did say, "The thief cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." And following Jesus Christ is a fullness and a growing of life. You want to live as abundantly as you can. Now, here's the lie of the enemy. The enemy, the prince of this world, comes and says, the way to live to the fullest is to turn from God and do exactly what you want to. And let me tell you, that's a lie. And that it ends up being part of his stealing and killing and destroying. Because lots of times when we do exactly what we want to, we either end up doing nothing at all, or we end up doing something very selfish. It hurts us. You know, Samson did exactly what he wanted to. You remember how he ended up with his eyes bored out, chained to a grindstone in a Philistine dungeon? I wouldn't call that growth. He walked in little circles for a long period of time. And that's the way it is when we turn from God's commandments. We walk in little circles. Now, there's two ways we can listen to the enemy on that. We can just go into the world and our lives get very small and narrow. Another way is we can go into man-made religion where we feel to be all self-righteous and we feel better than other people and decide it's by our works and our choice that we're so much better. And then our lives get very small and narrow. If you look at the parable of the prodigal son, both of these bad paths were represented. The younger son took his inheritance from his father and went and wasted everything he had in riotous living. He partied all the time and his life shrunk down to a hog pen. His other brother stayed home and he received his inheritance too. But his life shrunk down to bitterness, where he said his father hadn't even given him so much as a kid to celebrate with his friends. So both of the boys' lives got very narrow and very tight and very small. And that's the way if we go into the world of doing exactly what we want to, then we get very small and very narrow. If we go into the world of self-righteousness and man's religion, we get very small and very narrow. You know the person in that story that really was a large-hearted, generous, fun-loving person? It was the father. He was the one that when his son came home, he went running out to meet the boy and said, "Bring out the robe, bring out the shoes, bring out the ring, kill the fatted calf, get the music going, let's dance. My boy's home." And you see, he wasn't into riotous living, but he sure was into love, wasn't he? He wasn't into working and complaining about how other people acted like his older son, was he? He was into love. And let me tell you, love, as defined by the guidelines in this book, that's love. That leads to sometimes sorrow, doesn't it? Sometimes great joy. But it leads to the abundant life. And that's what Brother Thomas just instructed us in. This is the word of the Lord found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." I expect you recognize this teaching. It's part of what men sometimes call the Sermon on the Mount. That sermon began in Matthew chapter 5, where it says about the Lord Jesus Christ. He, seeing the multitudes, went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And the Lord teaches many things in Matthew 5 and Matthew 6 and Matthew 7. that particular sermon, if you look at those three chapters and you have a red letter Bible, it's almost all red letters. It is called by men the Sermon on the Mount. And what great wisdom is encompassed in that short sermon. And this is one of the statements that the Lord makes in that sermon, Matthew 7:12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. He said, you can boil the Old Testament and all its commandments, honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. You can condense them all into this one statement. Whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now in the book of James we read New Testament repetition of an Old Testament commandment. And it is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And James calls that the royal law. This statement of our Lord, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. The Bible doesn't have a title for that particular commandment, but we do in our culture. What do we call that particular commandment so often? Does anybody know? The Golden Rule. The Bible doesn't say that, but we do, and I think it's a pretty good name considering human culture. This is the Golden Rule. As a matter of fact, something similar to this appears in most of the religions in the human race. In Baha'i and Hinduism and Judaism and Islam and the Buddhism. Something similar to this, but this particular statement of it is so much better and so much purer. And I think if you saw the history of how the human race spread, you'll see that God's giving it in Scripture. The others kind of picked it up. It's one of the good things that migrated into other religions. But this is the clearest statement and the most powerful statement of that principle of the Golden Rule in the world. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. That was the very principle by which Abraham Lincoln showed that slavery was unscriptural. The way he said it was a specific application. He said, as I would not be a slave, neither would I be a slave owner. He said, I wouldn't like it if I was enslaved. I would think that would be a miserable way to go about life. And so, since I wouldn't like being a slave, then I, in obedience to this commandment from Jesus Christ, will not be a slave owner. Some people look at the Bible in the Old Testament, and there were there given in the Law of Moses rules for how long you could keep a slave and when he must go free and how you must provide for him. And in the New Testament, you had people that were slaves, and nowhere did the Bible recommend revolution to free the slaves. And so some people read the Bible and wrongly conclude that it supported slavery, and the Bible does not. The Bible simply gives ways to regulate what men do to each other because of the hardness of their hearts. It's like the laws given for divorce. Nowhere in the Bible is divorce condoned. And so the people asked Jesus Christ, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, you've read from the beginning that God made them two, male and female, and said, Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain, that is they two, shall be one flesh. What therefore God hath joined, let not man put asunder. So the Lord Jesus Christ said from the beginning, He gave marriage to be a lifelong faithful union between a man and a woman. Well, then the Pharisees and scribes said, well, why then did Moses command for him to give a writ of divorcement? Which you'll find in Deuteronomy 24. And the Lord said, for the hardness of your heart, he gave you this commandment. That is, God did not implement nor approve divorce, but man in his fallen state was so mean, so hard of heart, that God gave a way to regulate divorce so that it would be public and not lead to further problems. Let me tell you what I'm talking about in regard to that. Why does it need to be regulated if it's bad? Why didn't God just say, don't do it? Because men would do it anyway. But here's how they would do it. A man would get tired of his wife and kick her out of the house and say, I don't want anything to do with you anymore. Get out of here. And she would go out needing shelter, needing provision. Maybe another man would find her and he would say, come stay with me. And so she would go in with him, and then her husband one day would come kick down the door and kill the man. And when people say, why did you kill him? He'd say, he took my wife. Well, you see, that's the hardness of heart. But if you had a writ of divorcement and everybody publicly knew this man told his wife to leave, he divorced her, then they would know it's illegal for him to do anything to her or to this next husband. It was regulated. It never was approved. Can you see the difference? It's not when the state gives a speed limit here, 45 miles an hour to drive on Cox Road, it's not saying we approve any speed that you want. It's regulating the traffic there. And if there's a traffic jam and everybody is stopped right there at King Road and a guy comes through at 45 miles an hour and plows into everybody and causes a great deal of damage, he doesn't stand up and say, well, the speed limit's 45, so I was driving 45. That's given to regulate the speed, not to establish and condone that speed in all situations. So God gave laws for the hardness of our heart, not to condone the activity. If you want to know what God thinks about slavery, here's what he thinks. Whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do ye also. Do you even so unto them. For this is all the law and the prophets. That is the golden rule. It is a way to live our lives that will so much crown and enrich our relationships with other people. Whether it's a husband and a wife living according to the golden rule, or parents and children thinking of each other in accordance to the golden rule, employer and employee considering one another through the golden rule, friends living, if you're a friend, think, what would I like my friend to do to me? Well, first I'd like them to quit fussing at me because I messed up the room. And then I like them to call me and say, let's go out and do something. Okay, well, if I were them, would I want them to straighten up the room? Yeah. Well, why don't you straighten up the room? Okay. And then I'll call them and see if they want to do something. See, that's how the golden rule works. And it causes great harmony and enjoyment and some of this growth that we're talking about, increasing the joy of life. Now let me give you another rule that we often live by, and I'm going to call this the scolding rule. Let me go over here to Matthew. Let me first go to Mark chapter 4. Read the account there. Mark chapter 4. You're familiar with this story. Let me start Mark chapter 4 and begin with verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. When they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, Carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? I want you to hold in your memory two things out of this particular account. One, it says in verse 36 that it says, They took him even as he was in the ship. So they received the Lord. But then I want you to especially remember verse 38, where they say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Hold on to that for a minute. One, I want you to see that they took him. They received him even as he was. This is speaking of one of God's children. This is speaking of a group of God's children. They received him even as he was. A man that's not born again, a woman that's not born again, doesn't receive the Lord as he is. That is an evidence of grace in their heart. The Lord Jesus Christ would die for them on the cross, pay for their sins. The Holy Spirit had already quickened them. They were born again of the Spirit, and that's why they took him even as he was. So these are born again children of God whose sins are redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to see how they addressed him. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Master, don't you care that we're dying? Now go with me to Luke chapter 10 and read something similar with Mary and Martha. They're living in a home and their brother's name was Lazarus. But let's look at Luke chapter 10 and begin with verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. There's a similarity, isn't it? Just as they took him as he was in the ship, she received him into her house. So once again, the Lord is received. We're talking about somebody Jesus Christ loved, somebody born again. But let's go on and see what she does. Verse 39 and onward. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, there's a multitude of lessons in these scriptures, but I just want to underline this. Once again, the Lord was received. We're talking about his born-again children. But notice Martha's words to him. Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? You see what's common in both of these stories? In both cases, his disciples received him and then said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care that we're dying? Martha received him into her house, but she says, Lord, don't you care that I'm working by myself? Can you hear the scolding? They're scolding the Lord. Lord, don't you care? Let me ask that question to you. Did the Lord Jesus Christ care for those disciples and care for Martha and Mary and Lazarus? You know the answer. He loved them. As a matter of fact, he loved them with an everlasting love. As a matter of fact, he went to the cross for them to die in the darkness, to pay for their sins, that they might live forever rather than to be separated from God forever. Now, you don't get deeper, more lasting, more sincere, and more loving care than that. But they didn't see all of that. What they saw is they had some expectations. They were in the ship and being tossed around, and they kind of expected that here the master would at least come up on deck and encourage them, or maybe give a hand in the bailing, or maybe help take down a sail, or maybe grab the rudder, or maybe do something. And he kept sleeping. He kept sleeping. And they said, Master, don't you care that we're dying? And then here's Martha. She thought, maybe we'll... I know he's teaching, busy teaching, so he's not going to set out the plates, or he's not going to wipe down the table or sweep the floor, but the least he could do is say to my lazy, good-for-nothing sister, honey, why don't you go in there and help your sister out with this supper? There's a lot of folks here, and she's working pretty hard. Why don't you go give her a hand? It's the least he could do, but he didn't do it. Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? I'm working, and I'm lonesome, and you're not doing anything? Don't you care? Don't you care? We know the answer as to whether or not he cared. He did. But he didn't care according to their expectation. That is, they had a picture of what care looked like. He didn't live up to it, did he? And so they lodged a complaint with it, which is better than keeping it secret and being mad. They came to him, and they basically scolded Jesus Christ. Pretty bold. There must have been something in there that knew that he loved them to do that. But they basically scolded him. And that's the scolding rule. The scolding rule is whatsoever I would that others should do unto me, then I should fuss at them if they don't live up to it. Whatsoever I would that others should do unto me, I should express my disappointment if their care doesn't look like the picture of care that I had. And you know what? We do that all the time. We do it in our marriages. You know, if this man really cared for me, I would have had 3 dozen roses for Mother's Day. If this woman really cared for me, she would know that I like grits with my sausage on Father's Day. If my parents really cared for me, they would know that I need to be at this particular ball game to be seen of my friends. You know, we get this idea of what love looks like, of what care looks like, and then when it doesn't match up, then we get real angry with the other person and we try to change them. We try to change their behavior. That's what this going to him and waking him up was about. Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Or, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? They're trying to change the Lord, and they're trying to do it by scolding him. Now, let's compare the golden rule and the scolding rule. One of the essential things about the golden rule is it impacts your behavior. Whatsoever you would that others should do unto you, do ye also, even so, unto them. It's a rule given for your own behavior. The scolding rule is, whatsoever I would that others do unto me, I should do what it takes, including fussing at them, until it looks like I want it to. That's an attempt to change somebody else. Let me just ask this question to you and answer it honestly. What person in the whole human race are you best able to change and influence? And I think you know the answer to that. As a matter of fact, probably the only person in the human race that you can effectively influence and change is yourself. And so if you got here a rule straight from the Lord Jesus Christ saying, whatsoever you would that others should do unto you, that is, you look and see what you think behavior toward you should look like, and then change yourself, do you even so unto them, your chances of seeing that change happen are nearly 100%. You can affect yourself. You can do that. And let me tell you, living according to the golden rule is life-changing, not only for yourself especially, but it really does have an impact on other people. Living according to the golden rule is life-changing too. Expecting certain behaviors out of people and then being disappointed or scolding them or doing something to try to manipulate that particular behavior from them to you almost always results in failure. You have a hard time changing other people. But it is life-changing. It turns you from being a hopeful, optimistic person to a bitter, disappointed person. And yet the tendency of human beings to live according to the golden rule, which almost always fails, which turns somebody from being hopeful to being disappointed and bitter, is adopted over and over and over again. It breaks down friendships. It breaks up families. It causes businesses to be less efficient. It's just a miserable way of living, and yet we do it and we do it and we do it. But living according to the golden rule, let me just think about how I'd like this person to treat me. Well, all right, let me try doing that to them. And then doing that, you just about always hit the mark. You just about always achieve the objective because you can usually bring about what it is, the change that you would like to see or the action you'd like. So you can do that. And the Lord blesses you for doing that, whether or not they recognize it. But you'd be surprised. Every once in a while, it'll touch that other life. Every once in a while, it'll make a difference. It may even work in such a way that not only do you go from being a hopeful person to a more hopeful person, but often it'll touch that other life in such a way that they go from being disappointed and bitter to being surprised and changed in a way that's even more hopeful. The Lord Jesus Christ knew what he was doing when he talked to his disciples. Now, does this mean that we have no right to expect things from others or expect things in our lives? No, I'm not talking about that. All you have a right to expect behavior and obedience from your children. Children have a right to expect some provision and some care from their parents. Employers have a right to expect full day's work from their employees. And employees have a right to expect a fair shake and agreed upon wages from their employers. Husbands have a right to expect faithfulness and the submission, godly submission. I'm not talking about slavery, but talking about the voluntary, intelligent submission from their wives. And wives have the right to expect their husbands to be faithful and give themselves unto them. And yet, when we're looking and expecting things in life, there's a place that we should expect them from. And I think that's why this particular verse starts with a therefore. Notice the Lord didn't just start and say, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. He started this verse with a therefore. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Since there's a therefore there, we need to read the verses before that and read them. Let me start with verse 7 and see why he concludes with this. Verse 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11 say, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. The Lord actually put this in the context of expectation. There are things that we want. He says, ask for them. There are things that we're looking for. He says, seek and knock on the door for them. But then he makes it clear where those things are coming from whom you are to ask those things. Who are you asking? In the context that he's given in verses 7 through 11, who is your request supposed to go to? Supposed to go to God. If you notice where the asking and seeking and knocking are to be done, it's answered in verse 11. How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? That is, you're to present your requests and your expectation to God, and God gives you good things. Well, what about people? How are you supposed to deal with people if you have expectations and things that you want? What do you do with people? Whatever you would that they should do unto you, do you also unto them. That is, your life is richer if you expect a lot, a lot, a lot from God and you expect nearly nothing from people. That's where the golden rule boils down to. Expect all that you need, good things from God, and expect next to nothing from human beings. Trust God entirely with your life, with your welfare, with your loneliness, with your fears, with your hopes. Trust Him entirely. Don't trust people. Don't trust them. It is better to put trust in God than to put trust in men. That's the very middle verse of the Bible. Psalm 118:8 says that. Well, then aren't there any good people? Sure there are. You know there are. I'm looking at some. You know there's some good people. Can you trust them? Nope. Well, good things come from them? Yep. Well, shouldn't then I expect good things from them? Not if you're going to fuss at them. No. But sometimes God will send good things through them. It's like they were out there at the sea and they were hoping for some deliverance from the winds and the waves. Was it coming? Yes. Where was it coming from? God. Wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ God? Yes. Could God calm winds and waves even when he as the Son of Man was asleep? Sure. Sure he could. But you see, that takes a lot of trust, doesn't it? Here's Martha, and she's working, and she's alone. And she wants the supper to be set out. Can she ask God for that? Sure. Is God going to send Mary? Maybe not. Is the supper going to get set out? Things going to be done? Yeah. Yeah. You see, sometimes we're expecting what we need, good things, from God through a specific person in a specific way, and we're unhappy if he gives it to us in another way. Sometimes we want this particular person to fulfill our need for friendship, and we're mad they're just not responding, and we're just not even seeing that God is sending companionship we need through all kind of other people. And many times we're closing them out because we're waiting for this person to give us what we need as far as companionship or counsel or something. And we're shutting off opportunities because it's got to look like we want it to. The point is you go to God and ask and you seek and you knock on the door. And just like a father is going to give good things to his child that's asking him, God's going to give good things to you. Is it going to come through the person you expect? Maybe, maybe not. Is it going to come in the way that you expect? Maybe, maybe not. But is he going to give you good things that you need? Yes. And if we could just learn to live our lives this way, what a load it would take off of other people. What a relief that you are just loving them as they are. And not only are you loving them as they are, you're actually thinking about what you would like for them to do for you, and you're doing it to them. What a blessing you are in their life. But if you're looking to them to live in a specific way and you're not quite measuring up to it and they're disappointed with you and they're fussing at you, what a burden. That is, what a heaviness That is, are we doing that to each other? Are we as husbands doing that to our wives? Are we as wives doing that to our husbands? Are we as parents and children doing that to each other? As employers and employees, are we doing that to each other? You know, you might say as an employer, well, if I was an employee, I would expect my employer to give me certain guidelines of what I need to meet and be satisfied, and it's kind of a checklist. Well, then do that to him. And if you were an employee, you might say, well, if I was an employer, I'd be trying to think about, the families and family time for my employees, and I would expect them to grow and develop skills and everything, so I would set the skills that I'd want them to know, and I would try to think about their schedule so they can have a regular family life. Well, then act that way toward your employer. You know, there's just try to put yourself in the other person's shoes and then change your own actions accordingly. There's a joke that goes on that. Do not judge a man or do not criticize a man until you've walked a mile in his shoes, because that way you've got a mile head start and you've got his shoes. But it's a good thing to do in relation to this. Therefore, whatsoever you would that men should do unto you. You kind of have to put yourself in their shoes to do that, don't you? To imagine, if I was them, how would I want them to treat me? And then when you think you understand that, then do that for them. It makes friendships sweeter. It makes families stronger. It makes churches more fruitful. It makes nations mightier. It makes companies more efficient. Look for good things from God. Do good things to others. It's the golden rule, what man calls it, but it's part of the Sermon of the Mount, part of Matthew 5 through 7, in the words of our Lord Jesus. May God bless you.